Let us begin this morning, this opportunity to worship together. Let us begin it in a spirit of prayer. Please bow with me. God, in your love, you have inspired us to step out on faith and to follow you and to trust you for all of our life needs. But you've also called us and encouraged us not to do it by ourselves, not to follow you alone, but to follow you together. Together today, Lord, we take just another step in our journey of faith. In your love, you have inspired us to be committed not just to you, but to be committed to one another as well. And even though we don't know exactly what the future holds or what the future will look like, we serve you and we serve each other as well. You inspire us to work together, forsaking self and personal gain, and instead to seek what's best for your body. You inspire us to build your kingdom through our words and our deeds and our attitudes, and you call us to represent you before the world. And today, Lord, we do just that. We seek to be your representatives. We seek to be your ambassadors and to carry your message, not just among ourselves, not just to this particular group, but to all who we come in contact with. We seek to be your embodiment in this world. And today, Lord, we are here to be encouraged. We are here to be strengthened. Today, we are here to learn how to be more like you so we can carry your message to the rest of the world. Inspire us, Lord, today. Encourage us today. Fill us with your spirit and prepare us for the journey that we continue to be on. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able, please stand for our call to worship. Christ is calling you as disciples.
Lord Jesus, let us follow you faithfully.
You will be led into fields of mission and service.
Lord Jesus, when you need us, you will go.
Listen for Christ's call to you.
We are ready to serve the Lord.
Amen. Remain standing for our next song, please. That next song is in the pew book 119, I Will Serve Thee. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. Only God gives inward peace, and I depend on him. God alone is the mighty rock that keeps me safe, and he is the fortress where I feel secure. God saves me and honors me. He is that mighty rock where I find safety. Trust God, my friends, and always tell him each one of your concerns. God is our place of safety. We humans are only a breath. None of us are truly great. All of us together weigh less than a puff of air. Don't trust in violence or depend on dishonesty or rely on great wealth. I heard God say two things. I am powerful and I am very kind. The Lord rewards each of us according to what we do. This is the word of God.
And now let's sing hymn 406, The Solid Rock. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3. Sing out of the pew book again. We'll sing 148, I Will Call Upon the Lord. We're going to repeat the chorus. You may be seated.
Second reading is from James 4, 1 to 17. Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you will do anything to get it. You will even kill, but you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should pray for it. Yet even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered, because you pray just for selfish reasons. You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you doubt the scriptures that say God truly cares about the spirit he has put in us? In fact, God treats us with even greater kindness, just as the scriptures say. God opposes everyone who is proud, but he is kind to everyone who is humble. Surrender to God, resist the devil, and he will run from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Clean up your lives, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you people who can't make up your mind. Be sad and sorry and weep. Stop laughing and start crying. Be gloomy instead of glad. Be humble in the Lord's presence, and he will honor you. My friends, don't say cruel things about others. If you do, or if you condemn others, you are condemning God's law. And if you condemn the law, you put yourself above the law and refuse to obey it, either it or God who gave it. God is our judge, and he can save us, save or destroy us. Why, what right do you have to condemn anyone? You should know better than to say, today or tomorrow we will go to the city. We will do business there for a year and make a lot of money. What do you know about tomorrow? How can you be so sure about your life? It is nothing more than mist that appears for only a little while before it disappears. You should say, if the Lord lets us live, we will do those things. Yet you are stupid enough to brag, and it is wrong to be so proud. If you don't do what you know is right, you have sinned. This is the word of the Lord.
Be like when I was inside. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me.
Before I begin this morning's service, I want to assure everyone that we will not be looking at the entire fourth chapter of James. Dan read 17 verses, and as he was reading, I could feel the tension in the room, because as the verses went on and on and on and on. So let me just assure you, today's sermon will not be over all every single 17th verse, so it won't be any longer than it usually is. Have any of you all ever noticed that on a daily basis, we are regularly asked to pick between a side of two people or two groups or two factions that are at war with each other? Twix, which is one of my favorite candy bars, they have a series of commercials that many of you all may have seen before. The left Twix or the right Twix. You all remember when that first started. The point of the commercial was to figure out, or the point of the series was to figure out which side of the candy bar, the right Twix or the left Twix, tasted the best. And if somebody was unsuspecting and said, wait a minute, they're the same candy bar, they taste exactly the same, that person would be summarily embarrassed because they were unsophisticated and couldn't tell the difference. But competition is not only reserved for our candy commercials. Competition is on display in multiple other places every day, isn't it? And what's one of the present examples in our current state of our country? In our politics, in Congress, in the House of Representatives, and the Senate. The big news for last week, the big news of yesterday, the big news today is what? The government shut down. And whose fault is it that the government is shut down? Well, it depends on who you are asking. It depends on who you're interviewing with that question. If you're a Republican, it's the Democrats' fault because they would not play the game that the Republicans set out before them. If you're a Democrat, you would say that it's the Republicans' fault because they would not play the game like you've set out before them. And if You're an independent. They would say it's both the Republican and the Democrat's fault because nobody's listening to them and they're the smartest people in the room. Everyone is pointing at someone else and everyone is laying the blame at someone else's feet. The thing that does not happen in the majority of our political process is the thing that does not happen, or one of the things that does not happen, is legitimate sacrificial cooperation that seeks to understand and fulfill the needs of the entire nation. People that are participating in the conversation, they primarily seek their own benefit or the benefit of their own political party, many times without concern for how others may be affected. In our society, have you noticed that there is usually no room for a middle ground? And what I mean by a middle ground is the space that seeks to find solutions that benefit most or the majority or all people equally, The space that recognizes the needs and the desires of the opposite party and say that your opinion, although it may be different from mine, is just as valuable as mine. And my opinion, although it may be different from yours, my needs, although they may be different from yours, are just as valuable as yours. In our country, in our conversations, there typically is only space for what is right and what is wrong. And what is right is what I think or what I need or what I want. And what is wrong is what you think or what you need or what you want. Unfortunately, I think that James would say that these kinds of conversations don't only happen in the halls of political buildings. I think that James would say that sometimes these kind of conversations happen in churches and congregations as well. The words that Dan just read for us from James chapter 4 are words that are dedicated to James calling out his readers because of our human tendency to see multiple life circumstances and multiple relationships as something to be won or something to be lost. One of the main reasons we see much of life as something to be won or to be lost is because we view life through the lens of the haves and the have-nots. We understand life, or we find value in life, by comparing what we have or what we don't have to what someone else has or what someone else doesn't have. James says it this way. He says, "Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have and you will do anything to get it. You will even kill. But you still cannot get what you want and you won't get it by fighting and arguing." James's words sound like the kind of words that would fall from my grandmother's lips anytime Darrell and I would get into a fight over who had the better toy or who got the bigger piece of cake. Dr. James Boyce writes, "In what seems only too modern in theme, James identifies our difficulty in satisfying our insatiable wants and desires for things as the root cause of inevitable coveting and cravings that lead to conflict, disputes, and eventually to outright war." Dr. Spiro Zotitis says, "The passions of the flesh are described as constantly fighting to have their way, to be victorious over the spirit, over the new nature which Jesus Christ has given us. The flesh knows nothing of the grace of forgiveness and of esteeming others superior to ourselves. Pride and arrogance are instruments of the flesh for fighting its battles. The flesh loves war, war against others and war against what is lofty and ideal in life. The flesh," Dr. Zotitis says, "the flesh is quick to declare others as our enemies." Have any of you all ever noticed or thought about the fact that it seems like our natural tendency is to be in conflict with other people? I'm not trying to sound negative, so please don't take it that way. But does it not seem like we are more apt to be in conflict, to be at odds with someone, instead of naturally seeking peace with them? What's the solution to fix this? Dr. C. Leslie Mitten once wrote, "Sometimes we tend to think that peace is the natural state of man and that strife is the unnatural element which disturbs it. Quite the reverse is true. Strife is a characteristic of human life. I do not think that Dr. Mendez being negative or being sourpuss. I think he, like James, is recognizing the challenges that accompany our human relationships and the fact that we inhabit a lost and fallen world that does not always have God's love as its foundation. But are we destined to only experience relationships that have tension as their foundation? Are we destined to only experience relationships that are antagonistic towards each other? I think that James would say not necessarily. But for our relationships to function as God intends, it takes work on all of our parts. The second part to Dr. Bitten's statement is, where lasting peace exists in a community, it is the mark of a great work of God's grace. Peace represents a notable achievement and is possible only when individuals are ready to subordinate personal feelings to the common good. Peace does not just happen, but it has to be striven for. It is like a garden with beautiful flowers. It does not just happen by accident. Quarrels are like weeds that flourish everywhere. Relationships that are not primarily antagonistic or relationships that are not primarily selfish take work. They take a certain level of sacrifice that allows a person to not put their own desires first. But again, the question is, how is this done? James says it's through prayer. And I'm sorry, because I want to bust out laughing as soon as I say that. Because that sounds like a very simple fix, doesn't it? How can you learn to avoid fights? James says, through prayer. How can you learn not to be selfish? James says, through prayer. How can you learn to get along and play well with others? James would say, through prayer. But James is not just saying, pray and everything will be fine and everything will happen. If it was just as simple as that, then the world would already be a better place, wouldn't it? It seems like there's more to it than just participating in the act of prayer, or more to it than just saying a simple prayer. James says, but you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should pray for it. Yet, even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered because what reason? You pray for selfish reasons. I think that James is saying that it is not only the act of prayer that changes life and people and relationships. It is the attitude or the spirit of how you pray that makes the difference. If you are in the middle of a conflict with someone, how do you typically pray? Lord, change that other person's heart. All the while forgetting the part that you play in the argument yourself. We are more apt to see what someone else is doing wrong, and we want God to change them than we are to recognize our own contribution to the conflict and ask God to change us. James says that when you pray like that, when you pray selfishly, when you pray pointing the finger at someone else, or when you pray not recognizing the part that you play in the process, you are acting like the world. You are not acting like someone who God's Spirit indwells. Dr. A.K.M. Adam writes, James specifically warns against friendship with the world, not because he mistrusts the goods of creation, but because he recognizes the all-too-human tendency to elevate temporal goods to divine status and to misattribute our own judgment to God's authority. Our prayer should incorporate an understanding that one of God's gifts to us is the ability to reflect God's love towards others. James calls this one of the good gifts that God has given to all of us and that God wants us to exhibit on a regular basis. Dr. Boyce, who I quoted a few moments ago, says, confidence in the good gifts of God means that we will pray with confidence for the expression of those gifts within ourselves. And then know with confidence that God, through the Spirit, stands ready to grant our requests. If we want God to help us to reflect God's attributes, then God will happily help us to learn to do that. But I think there's also a second part to James's thinking about our tendency to pray selfishly. And also our tendency to be at odds with other people on a regular basis. When we pray selfishly, I think we do it because we sometimes have the misinformed impression that God does not have enough of whatever it is that we need or whatever it is that our enemies need or want. We have the impression that there's only a certain amount of things that God will do for a certain number of people. Sometimes when we pray, we do it from a position of scarcity, is what I'm trying to say. We sometimes feel and believe that I need to get mine, whatever that is, before someone else gets theirs, because God may not be willing to give you what you need and what I need at the same time. Dr. Sandra Hack Pulaski says it this way. James makes use of an economic illustration. Scarcity of desired goods leads to an increase in demand. An increased demand leads to disregard of other persons, even to the extent of war. As any economist knows, one way to solve the problem is by increasing supply. But to seek to increase supply by asking God for what we need is futile until we remove ourselves from the economic way of thinking altogether. We receive what we need by no longer seeking it for our own benefit. We only gain when we are willing to give away. I think that Dr. Pulaski is saying that we are easily drawn into conflicts with each other when we participate in whatever relationship we are in from a position of lack. When we think we do not have enough time or that someone else does not have enough time for us, then that causes tension. When we think we do not have enough resources or someone else has more resources than we have, then that can cause tension. When we think someone is getting to experience a benefit that we do not already have, or a benefit that we may never experience, or a benefit that we think they don't deserve, then that causes tension. When we think we are behind the eight ball, we respond in certain ways that James would say is acting like the world. Dr. Pulaski continues her thoughts by asking a question. So what is it exactly that we crave and cannot have and fight over, that we forget to ask God for, or we ask in vain because we ask selfishly, as James says? Cannily, and keeping with the style of wisdom literature, James sidesteps the what to focus attention on the how of our attitudes and our actions. So James does not necessarily care about what it is that his readers think they lack or need, or what we think we lack or what we need. Instead, James focuses on the how of how they and how we respond when it seems like there's not enough of something. We please God when we know that God is not only our creator, but our father, and that God can supply every need. We please God and are likely more capable of loving others as God desires when we can be satisfied with the provisions that God has already given us. We can have more peaceful relationships when we learn to ask, when we learn to seek, when we learn to pray from a position of thankfulness instead of a position of tension or a position of lack. Truthfully, I think that James would say that it's not about the form of our prayers, but the substance of our prayers and the mindset, the mind frame behind our prayers. Dr. Adams says, if, as Martin Luther King Jr. taught us, that the arc of the moral universe is long, James reminds us that we should patiently follow, anticipate, and bear witness to its curve, rather than forcing it to bend according to our specifications. I will end this morning with an extended quote from Dr. Kathy L. Dawson, who you all have heard me quote before in the past. And she provides a brief list of what it looks like for a church to live in accordance to the wisdom that James espouses. And this list is also in your bulletin as well. Dr. Dawson says, in a wise church, disputes are handled with mercy and love, seeking peace above selfish ambitions. Prayer is not selfish, asking for what will feed individual desires, but seeks the good fruits that will meet the needs of all. Peacemaking and social justice ministries become ways of addressing the earthly wisdom that surrounds us. And she ends by saying, and our primary identity is measured by our closeness to God rather than the possessions we accumulate. I think that this is not only wisdom that should be seen in churches, but should be seen in our individual lives as well. And may we be found living according to the wisdom that James teaches instead of the wisdom of the world. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we are thankful, as always, for the example that we have in your word. We have to continue to acknowledge that it is easier to follow the wisdom of the world. It is easier to think about what we don't have. It's easier to be concerned about what someone else has than to think about and focus on how you have already provided for us and all the things you have done for us. It is easier to do that than to find the good things that you have put into people who may be just a little different than us or who see life just a little bit differently than we do. But we earnestly seek, Lord, to be more like you, to be more like James, to express the wisdom that James shares, to not see everyone as our enemy, to not see life and from a lens of the haves and the have-nots, or to be in so much tension. We intentionally seek and want to be thankful and appreciative and loving to those around us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to make us wise, that you would continue to give us opportunities to share your love with the world, to be your representatives. And we pray that you will be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to end our service. Before we end, I want to make sure to say to everyone that if you ever have questions, concerns, or you want to participate in dialogue about the sermon, please pull me aside and say, hey, Terrell, here goes a question that I have. Hey, Terrell, here goes a concern that I have. Hey, Terrell, have you ever thought about this before? I appreciate when you all do that. More than anything, though, I want to make sure that everyone understands that we want to be a place of open dialogue where everyone has a chance to talk and to make sure that they are understood. But also, if you have been attending in Webster Groves Baptist Church as a visitor for a while, or if this is your first time and you think that this might be a place for you to consider being in a long-term relationship with, on the back of your bulletin, there are a few items that say how to unite with our congregation. Please take a look at that and consider if this is a place where you feel welcome, where you feel loved, where you can see God's hand moving and you would like to be in a long-term relationship with us. Pull me aside or pull one of our deacons aside or any other member of the congregation and express that interest to us so we can begin to talk with you about that process. Now, as we all prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. I pray that this week you would not look at your relationships as something to be won or lost, but that instead you would see your relationships as an opportunity to love others as God has loved you. Amen.